The last several weeks, we've just kind of been preaching what I call one-hit wonders messages. We're not really following a message series. We finished a series about the making of a leader, looking at the life of Gideon for about 5 weeks. And so we've been really spending week after week just looking at individual messages. Come on, last week we talked about how you can be a Superman. Come on, got any Superman or Superwomen in the room? Yeah, because you can let God build your life, right? And you're getting connected with one another. And so, you know, we talked a couple weeks before that, talked about loud and louder, right? Just lifting your voice loud and louder. Don't letting the world numb your voice and dumb your voice down. Well, several weeks ago, I've been thinking about this message, honestly. When I'm on my phone, I don't know, on my message pad, you know, that you have on here on your iPhone or whatever, I've got over 1,000 notes. And so when I'm thinking about something or during my prayer time, I always have my Bible and I always have my phone there where I write down stuff as God begins talking to me. I encourage you maybe to consider doing that because when you're reading God's Word, it's a conversation and He's going to talk to you. And so one time when I was reading months and months ago, I was reading the scripture and I thought, I've never preached this before. And then a message started building. So here's where we're going to go today. So you'll be able to tell me after the fact if it was good or not. So you'll send me the thumbs up or the thumbs down, okay? All right. Okay. And if it's sideways, then I won't know. Okay, Patty's already given me a thumbs up. Come on. Thanks, Patty. Thanks, Patty. Let's talk about this. The title will be back here behind us. What's the theme of your life? What's the theme of your life? I believe without a doubt that everyone's life has a story, has a theme, has a script. And so today, and for the next several days, and the next several moments that we're together, I was going to say several days, did you hear that? Several moments we're together, I want to talk about this, just the theme of your life. And there's a scripture we'll look at in just a minute that just nails this thought. And so before you go home, I trust that you'll write down this scripture. So note takers, which should be everybody that's got a phone, get out your notepad, write some things down so you get it and nail it before the end of the day. I'm not a movie guy. I'm not a movie buff. I know we have any movie buffs in the room. Anybody like, I'm the guy, yeah, when I go to watch a movie, honestly, this is me. My family knows this, even at the house or going to the movie theater. I am the worst person to go to a movie with. Because when the movie starts, I'm lost from the first scene. I begin asking questions all throughout the movie. My older son, Michael, gets furious. My younger son, Jude, will not talk to me at all anymore during the movie. So Kimberly, God bless her heart, after 32 years, she works with me. And she just gives me that look like, you're lost again. Yes, I'm lost one more time. But what I know is that many of you all have Netflix. Anybody got Netflix? Subscribe to Netflix? Come on, now some of you are going to church going, do I say I watch movies? Come on, everybody. Anybody got Netflix? Come on, Hulu? Come on, somebody. Whatever, Amazon, Fire, or whatever. Oh, I don't even know what that is, but there you go. And so I know when you click on Netflix and, you know, that $8 a month now or $9 a month, whatever it is, they give you a list of possible movie titles. And they list the movie titles around genres, around types of movies. They just don't list the name. They list the type of movie. And so as I was thinking about this for you in my life, what's the theme of your life? I was really thinking along the lines of Netflix topics and titles. For some of you, this might be humorous. For some of you, this might be a little bit too close to reality. So let's just all look at these and ask ourselves some soul-searching questions from Netflix. Is your life a drama? A drama. There's always issues in your life. The theme of my life is drama. Always. From the time I get up to the time I go to bed, drama. Maybe it's comedy. Everything's a joke. Nothing's too serious. I go through life making fun of everything. Making fun of my journey, making fun of other people's journey. Maybe because I'm not so certain about where I'm at or who I am or what I'm to do, so I make light of it with everybody. You'll see on Netflix the horror section. Your thought might be life's just a nightmare. It's scary. Everyone's out to get me. All the bad people are out there, and you never quite know what's going to happen. So I go through life like the person that's holding the chihuahua, always just a little bit. Do I pet him or don't I pet him? Come on, anybody? Come on. Some of you, maybe it's sci-fi and fantasy. Here's the thought, just never able to live in the real world. So you know people, the theme of their life is they're never quite ever in the present. They're always somewhere else. How about romantic? Always looking for love and acceptance. And so they go into every relationship, they go into every setting, needing to be like the dog that has to have their back petted and coming up. Because they've been maybe the whipped puppy and looking for acceptance, romantic. How about the person that's the action adventurer? Everything's an event. Just everything's an event. They go from, you know, 0 to 100 all the time. Got to go somewhere. Got to do something. It's got to be all exciting. And then maybe the last one we'll talk about is you're just a documentary. Nothing too exciting happens. Life's just mundane. It's my life. It's my life right there. Nothing too exciting. Just telling the story. Get up in the morning. Make coffee. Get the sleep out of my eye. Take a shower. Brush my teeth. Fight traffic. Do my job. Come home late. Take a nap. Eat a little bit. Eat too much again. Start it again the next day. What's the theme of your life? What's the theme of your life? Look with me to Psalm 45:1. Psalm 45:1, a great scripture. If you don't know this scripture, come on. I pray you'll memorize it and meditate it and just get it in your heart. Psalm 45:1. David says this: "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." My heart's overflowing with a good theme. What kind of theme? A good theme. I then recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Let me ask you again. What's overflowing from your life? Whatever's overflowing from your life, Jesus said, it's overflowing from your life because it's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says in Matthew 12, your mouth is going to speak. So the theme of your life can easily be anger and resentment and bitterness and negativity and pessimism. And it's impossible. It'll never happen. And I can't and I won't and I'll never be that way. Or the theme of your life, the overflow of your life, can be expectation and possibility and faith and trust and confidence and excitement. And I can't believe God allows me to do what He's called me to do. Whatever's in your life is going to overflow from your life. The theme of your life, listen to me, here's the answer to everything we're going today. The theme of your life can be chosen by you. It can be chosen by you. You're not a victim to society. You're not a victim because of your race or your age or your nationality or of your economic situation. You're never going to be a victim. So the theme of your life can always change. But David says, my heart is overflowing with the good theme. And he says, I'm going to recite my composition. Notice that in verse 45, chapter 45, verse 1. I'm going to recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is going to say something that the writer has written. David's saying here, I'm ready to recite to you what you have written. Notice the power of that. I'm ready, talking to God, I'm ready to recite to you what you've written. What you've written where? What you've written, God, in my heart. I'm ready to say what you've said about me. Not what anybody else has said about me. Not what I even feel about me. But what you have said about me, I am going to recite back to you. I'm going to find what you've written. And that theme of my life is going to be so impactful to my life that I will meditate on it. I will dwell in it. I will think about it. I will let it be an overflow of my life. And from that place, I will recite a composition. I will recite it. I will speak about it. Not just think about it. I will talk about it. I will tell other people about it. I will expect my life lines up with your theme, what you're saying about me. I don't want my life to be a horror show anymore. I don't want my life to be dramatic anymore. I know there's drama in life, but I don't want to be the one causing it and expecting it. I don't want to live like a sci-fi flick where my whole life is spent in an out-of-body experience. I'm trying to be somebody I'm not. I want my life to be an overflow of what you put in my heart. So God, what is it? What have you put in me? And then my tongue is going to be prepared to hook up with my heart and speak only what you've said. I will not say what I feel. I will not say just what I see. I will not say what they've said about me. And I will not say what the world's saying about me. My heart and my mouth, my tongue, my thinking, my reasoning is going to speak about the theme that you placed inside my heart. And I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to push back from what you've said. It's been composed in your heart, guys. Listen, His will and His purpose has been composed in your heart. But notice, there's always going to be a fight for you to say something else than what God has said and what God has written in your heart. There's always going to be a fight. There's always going to be a fight for me to look at my current situation and me to be discouraged and me to be unenthused. And me to say, I can't believe that anything could possibly change. There's always going to be a fight for what I am to say. Always going to be a fight concerning what I am to believe. Always going to be a fight concerning me lining up my mind with God's mind. That I can have the mind of Christ. And I can actually tap into what God says about me from the Word of God, irregardless of where I feel right now or what I've experienced right now, regardless of my age, regardless of whatever is going on naturally or in my five senses, I can choose to believe what God said, and the theme of my life can actually go from dark to light. Come on, somebody. From hopeless to full of hope. From nothing happening, where you say nothing's happening, you say, I'm actually going to believe. And that one seed of belief starts working and changing things in your and my life. And all of a sudden, we see ourselves come out of a spiral of depression or a spiral of hurt and a spiral of just disbelief and negative situations because of maybe what's happened to you in your life. I'm telling you. The theme of your life can change. Can you just say amen to that? Anybody believe in that this morning? Yeah, I believe that. Look with me over to the book of Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. And this psalm is a psalm about David. And David is writing this specifically in response to when he got involved with Bathsheba. So let me set the story up a little bit for maybe some of you all that don't know or aren't familiar with the story. David was king in Israel, and David's up, and he didn't go to war at this certain time, and he looks out across his kingdom, and he sees a woman on a top of a building, top of a home, and she's on top, and she's bathing herself. Hence, her name is called Bathsheba. That's all I got. And so he sees this woman, and he asks one of his guys, you know, who is that? Tells him who it is, and he says, get her for me. And in the course of the conversation, he knows he finds out and knows that Bathsheba's a married woman. She's got a husband named Uriah. And that didn't matter to David. And so he called and used his power and used his influence, and he slept with her, and through that connection, she becomes impregnated. And so David does just like what you read in the newspaper and political things and happens all the time. David tries to start covering his steps. And so he comes up with this plan that since Uriah is an army officer, that they're going to move Uriah up to the front of the line while they're fighting the battle. And they're moving him up to the front so that Uriah will potentially and hopefully get killed. It'll look like an accident. It's like a Maury Povich thing going on here. And sure enough, it happens. Uriah's shot by an arrow and he's killed. And David then takes his wife and brings her to the castle. And the Bible says, though, that God saw and God witnessed and God was displeased. And so David is writing a theme of his life that God hasn't written. David is desiring a book or a theme or a movie, a sexual fantasy movie that God has not allowed. And God was displeased and he sent a prophet to him. And he began talking to him about specifically about what happened. And David found out and David, put it all together. And David just came in repentance and said, I'm that man. Through the course of that, the son actually dies. That was a penalty for his sin. And so David is actually in Psalm 51 lamenting this event and telling us about really what's happened partway in this event. Notice what he says in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What David is saying is that I was a sinner when I was born. My sin could be traced actually back to my birth. I've got this nature inside me. I don't want it, but it's there. And guys, this is the plight of every person born on the earth. This is the plight of every one of us. Every person that's ever born, the sweet little children that are going to be born right now at Mary Birch, the beautiful kids that are going to be born at Sharp Medical right off of Medical Center Drive, every child that's born is born into sin. Why is that? Because we can find from the Bible that the first man called Adam, which his name actually means mankind, he was the prototype man, and he and his wife, we understand, they sinned. And so the scripture actually says, from that man, sin entered the world. Talks about it in the book of Romans, chapter 5. But it actually says that sin entered the world through that man and death through sin because it says all sinned. God saw what Adam did and said if anybody else was there, they would have done the very same thing. So David is lamenting that he's in this situation. He's lamenting that he's born in sin. He's lamenting that. But also the scripture tells us in the New Testament that we that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we can reign in life. Come on, everybody. You don't have to stay in that theme. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. And so David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. But notice what it says in Psalm 51, verse 6. It says, behold, now notice this, you desire, God, truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you'll make known to me wisdom. You desire truth, Lord, right here on the inside of me. And in the hidden part of my life, you're going to make known to me wisdom. Now listen to me. Let me spin this just a little bit. God wants you to see, just keep that scripture up there for a sec. God wants you to see the real you. The real you that's in the hidden part of you. The real you. The minute you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, He puts His Spirit within you. You go from a dead spirit to a live spirit. From a spirit that's away from God, your spirit gets completely born again. That's the terminology. You go and experience the new birth. The new birth when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Nothing changes in your skin color. Nothing changes in your height. You still have to deal with thoughts in your mind. Nothing goes on in your body. But on the inside of you, in the hidden part of you, you become brand new. Come on, somebody. Brand new. So I don't believe that this scripture is necessarily talking about now that I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, that I have to keep reminding myself and remembering my sin. On the contrary, I believe what the scripture is telling us is at the new birth, God reintroduces you to the real you, revealing His wisdom in your life, is what the scripture says. You will make known to me wisdom. Wisdom. What's wisdom of God? Understanding who I now am and understanding the theme that God has for my and your life. And so now, my heart can be overflowing with a good theme. Now, regardless of what I've been through, regardless of what society's put on me, regardless of what I've done to myself, the wisdom of God says, Gary, you can change. The book of your life can be different. The movie script of your life can be brand new. You don't have to keep reliving the past. It doesn't have to be like Groundhog Day every day. Come on, everybody. Can you see that? Can you see past that? Whatever's going on in your life, can you see that God wants to make something beautiful? That is His wisdom for your life. Now I'm going to go just a second here. It might be a little bit deep, but just look on the screen. I've got some things I want to tell you. Just these are Bible facts, understanding the heart of God and understanding the will of God for your life concerning the theme of your life. Notice on the screen, God knew you before you were born. He knew you before you were born. The Bible actually says that there's a book with details about your life written in it. There's a book. So He knew you before you were born. Psalm 139 tells us that. You're not, regardless of how you got here, regardless if you knew your daddy or you didn't know your mama and you got adopted, regardless if somebody's left you, whatever it is, God still has a plan for your life. Ever how you got on the planet, you did not surprise God. That's good news, isn't it, huh? And there's a book, the Bible actually says, there's a book with details about your life. So I'm always challenging myself in my prayer time with God saying, am I in the right chapter? Am I in the right page? Are me and you on point with where I'm at in my journey? Second Bible fact you need to understand is that God saw all the things that would happen to you. God saw all the things that would happen to you. Every test, every trial, every suffering, everything that didn't go your way, He saw it. He saw it. You got to know that. Which brings us to probably the biggest thought that most people do not want to consider, and it can turn real negative real quick, so let me go slow here for just a second. God has allowed everything that happened to you to happen to you. You cannot miss this. Because here is where many people in church tilt, and maybe people with persuasion like what maybe we've grown up in church. This is a fact. God allowed, that's the key word. God allowed everything that happened to happen. Listen to me. Don't miss me here. He didn't cause everything. But you and I both have to agree, if it happened, He had to allow it. Who would ever want the tragedy and the hurt and the... But somehow, some way, He knew it, He saw it, and He allowed it because it happened. He didn't cause it, but He allowed it. Which brings us to an important thought. God has a plan to redeem and restore your life. So if the theme of your life has been horror and tragedy and turmoil and nothing's exciting ever happening to my life. And you go through life and you realize that God knew, God saw, God allowed, but God has a plan to redeem me. God has a plan to change me. God has a plan to turn the negative situations that have happened in my life and turn them around for His glory. Listen to me. Your movie script is getting ready to change, everybody. Can you say amen to that? I believe the theme of your life can change. Let's look at three people real quick today before we go. Let's look at three people that their theme actually changed. Let's look at three people. First person I want to talk to you about is a guy named Jabez. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, there's a guy named Jabez. Let's read this real quickly. Notice what it says. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez, notice what he did, called in the name of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." Notice this. So God granted him what he requested. Notice the four things. Number one, I would encourage you to write them down if you don't know them, that you can pray and say that you would bless me. That you would bless me. God's blessing on your life. It's okay to ask God to do that for you. We know in the New Testament He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But it's okay to say, "God, I'm just praying that you bless me today. Bless me today." Number two, it says that you'd enlarge my territory, that God's influence in your life would increase. Right, Lord, I'm praying that my influence would increase at work, in my family, in my business, that the influence of my life spiritually would increase and we'd be able to reach more people and help more people and bless more people. Thirdly, that your hand would be with me, he says, that your presence and your power would be with me. It's good to pray this. And he says, lastly, that you keep me from evil, that your protection would be on my life. Listen to me. If you read the story, remember it says that he was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez. Jabez means you're a pain. His name means pain, painful. We don't know why he was named this way, if it was a painful birth, but we know many times in the Old Testament that people would give a word concerning the son that was descriptive of who they were. And what this guy is saying, Jabez is saying, "I don't want the theme of my life to be pain anymore. I want it to change. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out to God, and I'm not going to let my life be this way anymore. I don't want to keep going through five divorces and looking for six because I know I'm going to cause pain. And I get a new business and it keeps failing and failing. And it's not the business and it's not the idea. It's me. It's me. I got to change. I got to change." So the minute you quit pointing the finger at somebody else and you say, "God, I'm tired. I don't want to cause pain. The theme of my life, the movie of my life has been this. Change me. Change me." So what's he do? He calls out to God. He calls out to God. Anybody in the room, don't raise your hand. You say, I need to call out to God. I got situations in my life that I don't want to accept any longer. The Bible says he was more honorable than his brothers. The writer notices the brothers and notices him, which lends me to believe that the brothers had some issues also. Maybe not like Jabez, born in pain, but they had issues. And Jabez was more honorable, meaning, "I am not going to accept my past situation. I am not going to accept the current environment in which I live in right now. It can be different, and it can be different because I'm going to call on God." Come on, anybody think you might need to do that a little bit today? Yeah. So the blame game's done. I'm done blaming mom. I'm done blaming grandpa. I'm done blaming what they did to me. I'm done blaming the money they stole from me. I'm done blaming they said they're going to put me in inheritance and they didn't put me in inheritance. I'm done going through life with that movie. I'm not going to go on Netflix and keep subscribing to that movie every day. I'm believing that God is going to write a new script in my heart and my life is going to overflow with a new theme. Come on, everybody say Jabez, Jabez, Jabez. Second guy we can talk about real quickly is a guy named Jacob. For many of you, you know the story. Jacob his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebecca, and she got pregnant with twins. And the Bible says that the pregnancy was very difficult, and she couldn't figure out what was going on. And God actually told her and said, "Man, you got two nations on the inside of you." She said, "They're struggling. These twins are just struggling." And so the Bible says when the elder son came out, Esau came out first, that the Bible says that Jacob came out second, and he was grabbing his brother's heel. And his name means supplanter or heel grabber. Again, in the Old Testament, many times the name revealed the character or the natural trait that would track through someone's line. This guy, his entire life, he was a deceiver. The Bible says that he actually tricked his older brother out of the inheritance and the birthright for a bowl of soup. He actually tricked his dad into pronouncing a blessing on his life. He was a constant, constant tricker, a constant deceiver. It was a natural character flaw. Can I tell you honestly, I've got lots of natural character flaws I have to keep working on. And you do too. Why? Because you came in this life as a sinner in need of a redeemer. It doesn't wipe away all those things. Thank God the blood of Jesus makes all things new. But I got to keep my finger on some stuff. Jacob had to keep his finger on the deceiver mode. And he didn't do a real good job until one time. Genesis 32, verse 24, in the Amplified, notice on the screen. Jacob was left alone. I love those five words, and Jacob was left alone. Most people don't like being alone. But when you're alone, God can again begin writing a new theme in your life. You're away from distractions, you're away from all the people, you're away from your phone, you're away, you need to take a long walk, you need to go to the beach, you need to go to the woods, you need to get on the trail, you need to go somewhere and just park in the parking lot, you need to get away for five lunches during this next week, and you need to get alone in your car, by yourself, in your bedroom, alone with God, saying, "Me and you need to talk. We need to talk." He's left alone. And a man, capital M man, a God man, God in the Old Testament showing up in physical form, wrestled with him until daybreak. And the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. And he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me or declare a blessing on me." And the man asked him and said, "What is your name? What is your name?" In shock of realization and whispering, because he had been caught, he says, "My name's Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler." And the man, the God man, said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, contender with God. For you've contended and have power with God and with man, and you have prevailed." Jacob's theme of his life, the movie of his whole life, from the time he came birth, grabbing on, deceiving, tricking, stealing, swindling. He got tricked many times. Just part of life. It's what I do. It's who I am. But for him to be who God wanted him to be, he had to come face to face with a character flaw. So here's the thought. What do you do? If you're Jabez, what do? You call out to God. If you're Jacob, what do? You wrestle the old you out of you with God's touch. You wrestle the old you. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be who God's called you to be by just kind of fighting things out. I'm saying you get with God and you struggle to get whatever that is out of you. You find your new identity of who you are in Christ, and you wrestle yourself and you wrestle your emotions until you say, I am going to be this person. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be caring. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be forthcoming. I'm not going to be lying. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. That's not who I am. I'm a new person in Christ. I don't care how I was raised. I don't care how my family raised me. I'm new in Christ. I want a new script. Come on, everybody. Come on. If we're going to clap, let's clap. Let's not golf clap. Come on, everybody. Yeah. Yeah. I love this scripture. Come on, just 5 more minutes. I love this scripture over in the New Testament. I think it's in the book of Ephesians. I didn't write it down. But it says actually that the Holy Spirit, one translation says, will get into your personality. I love it. I believe when you give your life to Jesus, come on, your old personality, come on, can get a new personality. You can turn from being negative and critical and all. You can just turn. You can change. You can change. I believe it. I believe it. Talked about Jabez. Man, somebody conferred this on you. Somebody gave you a name. You didn't ask for it. What do? Call out to God. You know, you're born this way. This nature inside you like Jacob. What do you do? You got to wrestle it out of your life. We don't want to take time to read the story, but many of y'all, whether you've read it or not, you'll know the story. In John 8, Jesus is coming to the temple, and he preaches in the temple. And when he comes out, and he's out there, people come up with this lady. And they throw her down right in front of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What are you going to do about it? All her accusers are there. This is a total setup. It's a total setup. They're trying to accuse Jesus. They're trying to get him, but they've also set the woman up, probably with one of their friends. And so the story actually says that Jesus stoops down on the ground and he just starts writing, and they have stones ready to stone the woman. And Jesus just says, whoever's without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they walk out. They walk out. And Jesus is there left alone with the woman. And if you know the story, you know behind the scenes, the only person who could actually have the authority to kill the woman was Jesus, because he was sinless. But he never's going to do that. Come on, Jesus is never going to stone you. Come on. Come on. And you should never want to stone anybody else. We don't stone anybody today. We just go on Facebook. We Facebook stone them. And come on, we put little emoji stones, right? Or whatever we do now. Whatever we do. So it's interesting, the story. Jesus looks at the woman and he tells her, you know, you can go free. You're free. But he says this, go and sin no more. Now maybe you're not a woman in adultery today, but listen, maybe you're a man in pornography today. Maybe you're a woman in gossip today. Maybe you're a student in cheating today. Maybe you're a young career person in lying on your resumes today. If you're like the woman, she's a woman caught in adultery. Maybe she had this lifestyle continually, and this was all she knew. Maybe it was. What we find from Jesus and we find in the Word of God, again, is that you and I can break free of any cycle in our lives. We can break free of any cycle. So what Jesus said to the woman, and again, the action step for us, what do we do? We receive His grace, and we just stop any known sin. That's what we do. We receive His grace, and we stop any known sin. So when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and we'll read this last scripture in Colossians 1:13. This is what goes into effect, guys, right here. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, here's what happens. It says, the Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is exactly what happens the minute you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. He delivers you and He draws you to Himself out of the control. Notice the control and the dominion of all darkness. And then He transfers you into the kingdom of His Son. So you are living in a new kingdom. He does not want you living in a new kingdom attached to old lifestyles and old ways. He doesn't want you living in a new kingdom reliving the old movie from the past. That's not what He wants for your life. He wants you living free, living life, living full of joy, full of peace, full of love, expectant, and fulfilling the will and purpose for your life. Listen, the dominion of darkness that Jabez experienced by his mom calling him and labeling him that name. You're ADD. You're special. You're slow. Those words that can stick with someone, God wants to deliver you from the control and the dominion of darkness. God wants to deliver you from the control and dominion of darkness that you struggle with all your life like Jacob. I don't know why I'm this way. I'm doing this and I'm making up stuff and I'm trying to trick and I'm trying to get ahead. He wants to deliver you from that control. And if you're like the woman in adultery, He just wants to deliver you just from sin. You don't have to live that way. You're valuable. You're precious. You're beautiful. God's got a script for your life He wants you to see and read. Years ago, this is going to sound strange, but I'll tell you, this is like total exposure moment, honest moment. I wrote a book, okay, up in Canada. I was preaching a series, and I said, you know, I'm just going to discipline myself. I really wasn't thinking about getting it published. I'm just going to write a book. And so I spent months and months and months writing. Can I tell you something about writing? Either you got it or you don't. Come on, somebody. Writing is hard. Writing is hard. Anybody I've ever talked to about writing, you've heard it from guys, you know, Christians or non-Christians. How do they write books one chapter at a time, right? Just I think about something and they're writing a book. What I want to leave you with this morning is this. God's not asking you to write. He's asking you to read. He's not asking you to write your movie script. He's not asking you to have your life where you know the very end and the beginning, what's going to happen, how this is going to fit. He's not asking you to do that. He's just simply asking you to read what He's already written about your life. And He's asking you to read the new story. The new movie script. He's asking you to see who He's made you and what He's called you to do and what you could actually enjoy in your life. And listen, enjoy. The Bible actually says He's given us life and life in abundance. He wants us to enjoy life, not just endure life. It doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges and tests and trials. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be things in your life that you go, I don't know why that came or how that got here. But if you'll realize that God says, you don't have to come up with the ending. You don't have to come up with what happens next. You just have to stay on pace with Me. And when the scene changes, you'll know it's changing. You'll know it's changing. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'm going to speak what You said to me in my heart. I'm going to speak what You've said to me in the manuscript called the Bible. I'm not going to allow my thoughts to drift and try to be someone I'm not. I want You to tell me who I really am. Come on, stand up, everybody. Would you do that this morning? Would you bow your head? Come on, just bow your head right there. Dear Heavenly Father, I know today, challenging message for a lot of us because we look at our own life, of course, through the lens of where we're at right now. Father God, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would comfort every person in the room today, that you would bring your love and your compassion as we sung earlier that you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. We're loved by you regardless of where we're at right now. If we find ourselves like a woman caught in adultery, if we find ourselves like Jabez causing pain, if we find ourselves like Jacob deceiving others and we're not happy, we're frustrated, but we don't know how to get out. Father, I pray your love is reaching every single person today, right where they're at, in every seat. Regardless of how many times they've cried out to you and called out to you, Father God, I believe today is the beginning of something new. A new script being written, a new theme being written in hearts, Father, and lives. And so, Father, I pray that from this time forward, there's going to be a beginning of an overflow in people's lives of realizing who you are, your purpose and plan for their life. And Father, that whatever's going on the inside will begin happening on the outside. Not reverse. Not what happens on the outside to affect us internally. Father, I pray that the writing of your love and spirit would be so strong in people's hearts that they couldn't shake it, they can't get away from it. We pray it today in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen, everybody. You know, a guy named Paul in the Bible, Saul his name was, until he kind of met God. He was just a religious zealot. He was a rule keeper. He did everything according to the law, according to the rule. He lists all these kind of things later on when his life turned around about who he was and all these things that he did to try to be right with God. And none of it really mattered to anything. And what's amazing is that he was religious and he was a rule keeper. He just didn't have any relationship with God. You know, God's not after you being a rule keeper and religious and going through the motions. He's after relationship. Relationship. And his life radically changed when he had an encounter with Jesus on this road called Damascus. Light shined round about him and he was arrested, if you will, in his consciousness of who God was right then. So listen, maybe you've been in church for a long time, or maybe this is your first time, or maybe something's going on today and you just say, you know, I just want to ask Jesus to be first in my life. As even we were talking about during the offering, you gain by, how do I rise by lowering? How do I do that? You do it by giving your life to Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is just, I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer. Pray this after me, you that maybe have never prayed it before. This is for you to pray it for the first time. Mean it in your heart, the real you. Maybe for you out there this morning, you're somewhere in between. You're really not all in, but you're really not all out. You're just kind of in this no man's zone. How about today you hook up your faith to say, I want my life to change. I want it to matter. I want a new theme in my life. I want to put God first. This prayer is for you to commit, recommit your life to God. So come on, bow your head. Would you do that and say this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. I turn from my way and I'm going to go your way. I believe in my heart and I'm saying with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. Let that be the overflow of my life from now on, that Jesus is my Lord. I pray today in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen, everybody. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to be right up here. There's going to be prayer partners in just the next few moments that are going to be up here. Tell somebody about that. Come tell me. We've got a free book we'd love to put into your hand if you want to find out more information about what it means to be a Christian. We'd love to pray with you further. If we can pray with you about anything, our prayer partners are here. We'd love just to grab your hand and be a blessing to you. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Grab some of those cards there. Invite someone to church with you next week. And just go ahead and keep winning in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.